This is August 28th, 1985. Chapel address. The speaker is Dr. Morris Ashcraft, Dean of the Faculty.
Will you stand with me for the reading of the scripture and remain standing for the hymn and the prayer? Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that falls to me." And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. There he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave a kid to me that I might make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you kill for him the fatted calf.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let us sing. Father, we come to worship. We bring, however, a multitude of confusing fears, concerns, thoughts, and interests. We pray that you will calm our fears, direct our concerns and thoughts, strengthen our interests into concerns or convictions. We pray that you will guide us into inner integrity. We pray, our Father, that you will so lead us that we will abandon the quest for peace of mind, lest in the search we lose true peace. Give us the courage to live with uncertainty, diversity, and complexity, rather than to settle for a cheap happiness. We pray for our friends who grieve, who mourn, and who struggle. Forgive us our sins. We pray that your will be done in our lives, as it is in heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I read the very long chapter because somewhere I picked up the notion that when the minister stands to lead a worship service, he ought to read a significant passage of Scripture. And then if his sermon completely fizzles, the people will go home with something. It was a long chapter, but that is the basis for the remarks I will make this morning. I decided to rename my sermon Four Parables. It started out as what it means to be lost. These parables certainly teach what that subject promises, but it is a secondary theme. Then I call the sermon What God is Like. The ground felt solid under me, but the parables appeared to be working on other themes also. I considered the title, What God is Like and What He Expects of Us. But I know that Dr. Carlson would see many flaws in such a title. Even I did. But the parables speak on those themes, so I call it Four Parables. Karl Barth was certainly correct when he spoke of the strange new world of the Bible. These four parables speak of the lost and losers and seekers and finders, of restorers and rejoicers, and the found. In our culture, we go no further than winners and losers. Nobody cares for losers. Ask the football coach. These four parables speak a strange message in our day. First, the audience. Now, the tax collectors, universally unpopular people of the New Testament, were either Romans, foreigners, or else they were Jews who had sold out, or rather bought in, to the system of the occupying power of Rome, and that for profit. The Jews despised them, regarded them as outcasts. Now the sinners are a mixed lot. We all know what sin is. Perhaps I ought to talk about sin. We could deal with it objectively, explain it away, or perhaps manage it. Jesus, however, had no time for discussing sin. Rather, he dealt with sinners. Now, sinners do embody sin, and the sinners of Luke 15, however, are just people. They are those outside the religious and ceremonial law. They are the non-religious. They are the Gentiles. They are the Am Haaretz, the people of the land. They are the common people. Now, in my little town of Malvern, Arkansas, there were about 5,000 people when I left that town after graduation from high school. I recall on one occasion, after a minister had moved from our church, one lady commented, "I'm glad he's gone. He never did anything here but bring a lot of common people into our church." Inasmuch as I was one of those common people, I gave it some teenage speculation. I concluded that the lady was right. People in my town were rather common. At the time, I didn't know there was any other kind. And as the years have passed, I've been impressed more and more with the fact that we are all rather common. Jesus apparently overlooked these distinctions among people, and he just spoke to common people. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees are religious people, never very lovely. They have the answers for other people. They were the teachers of religion. Their religion is a set of rules to be imposed on others. In the New Testament, they appear as a kind of popular democratic political party. Naturally, they found Jesus much too, shall we say, accepting or inclusive. Their arrogance had achieved an impressive beginning, but their modern counterparts have excelled so as to make their ancient pride but a pale shadow bordering on humility. Jesus spoke to tax collectors, to sinners, to Pharisees and scribes. In other words, his audience was like this one, except perhaps smaller. We are the sinners. Now, the criticism which prompted the four parables: this man receives sinners and eats with them. How terribly inappropriate to accept into one's company a person who does not hold to my religion. Jesus, however, went beyond impropriety. He even ate with them. eating with people suggests that the barriers are down. Acceptance is complete. We're all just persons. Contemporary religion finds many ways of segregating people, ostracizing the sinners. We have our own ways, always couched in biblical language, strengthened by decades or centuries of tradition, and argued with amazing persuasive arguments. Hypocrisy, however, is hard to hide. It bleeds through on us. And modern scribes and Pharisees refuse to eat with sinners. Now, Jesus' response to the criticism, first of all, in terms of what he did. It's rather amazing how he responds by doing something. He received them all. He ate with them. Then he taught them. Acceptance of all persons without distinction, probation, reservation. What a radical deportment, this Jesus. Then he told four parables about sinners, lost people. There is no word in our language which can replace the word lost when we talk about people who live without faith in God. People who do not have faith in God lack ultimate direction. They live with little purpose or meaning. They live in dreadful peril. Indeed, they are lost. During my high school days, a small child who lived some 10 or 12 miles from our town wandered into the wooded area late one evening while his parents were working in their field. When they missed him, it was almost dark. They called, they looked, they became terrified. Their neighbors joined them. Hundreds of people came by bus and by truck. They searched all night. When we arrived at school next morning, the school buses were waiting to take all of the older boys to the village of Gifford to look for one lost child. About 10 o'clock that morning, someone found him. He was scratched a little and hungry, but he'd have been hungry if he'd stayed home at night. He'd found a sheltered place, had slept while people sought. But I shall never forget the panic which swept through the entire region and the following joy when a lost child was found. And the gospel speaks about us in those terms. Now, the parable of the lost sheep needs no explanation. A person was lost, a sheep was lost by straying. So do we. The danger was real, however. The shepherd acted as shepherds do. He took a risk with the 99 and looked for the one. When he found it, he assembled his neighbors and friends for a celebration. He rejoiced. Jesus said there was more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And how unfair that is. Unless, of course, we're on the shepherd's side. Winners have problems here, but finders rejoice. Then he told a parable about a lost coin. If you focus on lostness, then obviously this parable is about people who are lost because of the carelessness of somebody else. Now, people are lost for that reason, I think, but the parable is not about that. It is a parable about a woman who sought for a lost coin until she found it and then rejoiced. The amazing thing is that angels joined her in the rejoicing. How strange indeed for Jesus to speak thus. Then he told a remarkable story of a lost son. To what lengths will a father go for a lost son? Parents wait, they suffer, they worry, they accept, they forgive, they restore. God's love, however, is so impractical, so outside our human way, that even though we occasionally see a human illustration of it, My wife and I had maintained the vigil at the bedside of a sick child. Our child was getting well, and we were taking him home. The woman had also sat for 5 or 6 weeks by the bedside of a little girl who had an unusual brain disease. The parents had sent the older children to live with their grandparents. They had sold their home to raise money to provide for the child's care. The mother shamed us by saying to my wife one day, "In great joy, the doctor has said our little girl will live. She has suffered permanent damage, and she will never be completely like other children." But the mother said, "We can help her." Wouldn't it have been better if... How impractical of this mother, I thought. Love, however, is always impractical. Love does not know the human language or logic of arithmetic, practicality, or the lost. The parable is not about a lost son at all, except in a secondary sense. The parable is about a forgiving father, and it teaches something about God. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. How could we ever have missed it? Ah, but the older brother missed it. And he has taught us how to miss it. And Jesus told that fourth story. The older brother story says something about all of us. Our religion itself has separated us from God. Our religion has become the most impregnable fortress for our sin. Please do not misunderstand me. Faith in God is not synonymous with our human religion or religions. The older son was like the scribes and Pharisees and us. Herbert Sparler from Pine Bluff did not become a Christian until he was 39. Thereafter, he responded to what he understood as a call to the ministry. He entered college as a freshman with students less than half his age. He brought a certain amount of heartbreak, a broken home, which he believed resulted from his prior careless living. But Herbert was a genuine and caring person. He became a kind of spiritual leader for us younger students. There was another young man who enrolled in our college during Herbert's senior year. The young man had just come back from the war with problems beyond the experience of the rest of us, disturbed and unsaved. Herbert tried to win this young man to Christ. The young man was found one day with alcohol in his room. The members of our ministerial association demanded his expulsion. Not putting him out of the dormitory. Expel him. The people who made such decisions in our college expelled him. Within a few days, the young man died in an auto accident. Herbert Sparler spoke at the Ministerial Association, and he said to the group, "What you did was an ugly thing. Some of us were trying to win him to Christ. You demanded that he be expelled, and now no one can reach him." The older brothers in every age purge out those whom God seeks to include. And if there are those with more inclusive love who dare to speak, older brothers will expel them too. The four parables are really about God. God is like the shepherd who sought the lost sheep, not because of its worth, but because of who he was. This is love. It responds from within It does not need value or worth beyond itself to motivate it. God is like the woman who searched for the lost coin and rejoiced in finding it. God is like the father of the rebellious son. I think we make too much of the son's decision to return and too little of the character of the father to whom the young man returned. Charlie Cash was my debate partner in high school. One night in 1946, he came to a little church near El Dorado, Arkansas, in which I was preaching in a revival meeting. He wanted to tell me about his newly found faith in Jesus Christ. We had both graduated from high school without having accepted Christ. I'd become a Christian during that summer before college. He had gone away to college to military service, had been converted just a few months before the night he came to visit me. He told me laughingly, "You remember how they always had my name at the top of the prayer list at First Baptist Church in Malvern." Then he said, "But I got away from them." Laughingly. But he said, "On the Sunday after I became a Christian, my new wife and I drove the 100 miles to Malvern so I could tell the people in that church their prayers had finally paid off." To which I commented, "You really didn't get away after all, did you, Charlie?" We forget those many factors that are involved in our decisions to go to God. And greatest of all of these is the character of God. The parable of the forgiving father is the classic expression of the gospel. Faith is more than coming to oneself. It is returning to God. And God is like this. The parable of the older brother portrays God who grieves and stands almost powerless when his alleged followers seek to hold what they have received from God and exclude others from their birthright. Even God goes no further than the reasonable plea. "Don't you see? You and I are on the same side. What is mine is already yours. Your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So Jesus told four parables about God and about us. God is like the shepherd, the woman, the father who cares. God desires that we respond to him in faith. Just trust him. Religion develops a system of things we must do in order to please God. God, however, is willing to take us without our religion, just as we are, if we just trust him. Salvation is indeed by faith, and Luther was not the first to discover it. Sinners are those of us living in dreadful estrangement from God, both those in the far country feeding the swine and those here at home in church and in the professional ministry. The only salvation for sinners is to believe in God. God waits anxiously, like parents at the bedside of a sick child, for us to respond to him, to trust him. God does not need our gifts, let alone our service. He would not go out of business if we do not loan him our great talents. He has no hands, but our hand is not only sorry poetry, it's sorry theology. God just wants us to trust him. God's expectations from us can be summarized in his desire that we respond to him in faith and to persons with love. Any shepherd would seek a lost sheep. How can we be indifferent to other persons? Any woman would seek a lost coin. How can we resist his reason? Any father would receive a wayward son and cherish the opportunity of trying again to make a man out of him. How can we overlook this purpose of God? What kind of malady afflicted the older son? What kind of spiritual cancer have we entertained when in our religion we reject both the purpose of God and our human response to other human beings? The four parables teach us what God is like and what response he expects from us. Trust God, and the rest will come. Accept all other persons, even look for them and respond to them. Don't begrudge them God's generosity. Don't change God's acceptance into human probation. Don't label them with human distinctions which segregate them. Accept sinners, seek sinners, and above all, rejoice with sinners, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Go with us, our Father, as we go to our work. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.